Good to see you. Yeah, welcome. I'm grateful for the opportunity we have tonight. Just to reflect, I wanted to just carve out some space and time for us to let the Word of God speak, as we aim to do every Sunday, every time we gather. But as we near Easter Sunday, I always feel like it's really significant that we just slow down and we reflect on the cross. The aim isn't to put a burden on us tonight, for us to feel like we're trying to appease something or to do our penance or anything like that, but really just to reflect on the cross of Christ, what he's done on our behalf, how he laid down his life for us, that we might have life through that great sacrifice. So glad you're here tonight. I'm grateful for just the team and just everyone coming together to make much of Jesus, as we aim to do every time we gather at Harvest. I'm going to pray, and then we'll read some scripture. We'll take communion together, if you feel led. And then we'll give you space to reflect and carry out of here into the rest of the weekend as we long for Sunday morning. You're welcome to visit and hang out afterwards. We've got some connection cards here if you'd like to kind of get more plugged in at Harvest if you don't have a church home. If you need a Bible, we've got some Bibles here as well for you, just as a gift. And so you can grab one of those on the way out if you need. But let me pray, and we'll look to God's Word tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're just delighted by the fact that we can come before you, that because of your grace and your mercy, because of your willingness to come down from heaven to pursue us, sending your Son for us, Lord, we can be at peace with you. We can have a deep fellowship and a relationship with you because of your pursuit of us, your mercy, your compassion, and the fact that you came to take the punishment we deserve, that you were willing to die in our place. Through your wounds, we might have healing. Through your death, we might have healing and life. God, I thank you for everyone gathered here on the bleachers here tonight. Just encourage them. Lord, I pray that above all, they would know how much you love them. That as we look to the scriptures tonight, we would just be overwhelmed by what you've provided, what you've done, who you are, and just the great hope that we have in you, through you, in this life, and the life to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's April 3rd, as you guys know, and actually this is, obviously it's Good Friday, it's a significant day on the Christian calendar, but the scriptures and historic record and scholarship indicate, not all would agree to this, but point to the fact that Jesus may have actually died on Nisan 14, which is April 3rd of 33. And so how do we come to that conclusion? Well, there's different historic accounts we have in the scriptures that give us an indication of different leaders that were there. And so Pilate was leading between 26 and 36. Caiaphas, the high priest there in Jerusalem, was leading around that same time, 26 through 36. We know that John the Baptist started his ministry in the 15th reign of a key leader there as well. And that was year 29. And so John the Baptist began ministering and serving. And then Jesus came some months, maybe about a year after there, in the year 30. We know he ministered for 3 years and died about the age of 33. And based on historic record from Josephus, scripture, and good scholarship, many would argue that Jesus died Nisan 14, which is April 3rd. Of 33, today's April 3rd, and if that's the case, that means when we celebrate the empty tomb on Sunday, that means that, just in God's kindness, as the calendars have aligned, we may be celebrating Easter on that Sunday, April 5th, the first resurrection Sunday, this Sunday. Others may look at different dates and things like that, but there's good scholarship, scriptural evidence that points to that time frame. The bottom line, Jesus died. And I'm skipping ahead. I can't help it. Jesus rose. Whatever your calendar, whatever your research, the King lives. But let's reflect on his sacrifice tonight with anticipation for Sunday. Isaiah 53. Verse 5, the prophet Isaiah, writing some 700 years before the birth of Christ, wrote this. as moved of the Holy Spirit. He, referring to Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. With his stripes, we are healed. I want to preach, and I'm not. We're going to the Gospel of John. I want to read a large section there, John 19. It's so hard for me not to get too preachy, but we want the word, as always, to illuminate. We want to reflect on the scriptures tonight. John 19, beginning at verse 1. We'll have the scriptures here on the screen for you, but if you'd like to follow along on your phone or you brought a copy, feel free to do so. The Gospel according to John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. This flogging or the scourging was brutal. Rome had no laws or restrictions on how many times someone could be whipped. So they would take the cat nine tail. They would take these leather straps on this braided handled kind of weapon. The end of that weapon would have bone or stone fragments. They would shackle prisoners, lean them over a stone or shackle them to other features so they couldn't move, and they would lash them over and over. Jewish law said you could lash 40 times minus one, 39 times, but the Romans had no stipulation, no law or regulation. It's quite possible that Jesus was scourged, whipped, well beyond the 39 lashes that the Jewish folks would adhere to. About 60% of people that were scourged, that were headed for crucifixion, never made it to the cross. They died in that period. This was heavy. This was a serious punishment. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him with their hands. Verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for we find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." They were saying he was guilty of blasphemy. Hey, by the way, he's the Son of God. Anyway. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Verse 9, he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. The day of preparation was the day that the people were selecting their sacrifices, their lambs, for the Passover. And God, in intentionality and in his providence, established at this point in time, that specific Friday, when people were picking their animals from their flocks for sacrifice, that he was offering the spotless Lamb of God, the Savior of all Saviors, the sacrifice of all sacrifices. He's providing that for you and for me. So they took Jesus And he went over and went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. And with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. A horrible punishment reserved for the vilest offenders, the worst of the worst, to shame people, to allow them to feel great agony, but really to make an example of them. They would crucify people in the main thoroughfare. It'd be like being on Sioux Avenue here in Pierre. Everything was just out there as people were passing by just to see the punishment that these people were receiving. Spikes were driven through at this time, through the wrists. They would overlap the ankles one over the other, and they would drive spikes right through the ankle here, right through the heel bone into a piece of wood, the cross. In some cases, to save money, they wouldn't use crosses. They would nail people to other devices, other things. But Jesus literally was nailed to the cross for us. They crucified him. Verse 18, these two others, one on either side of him. Verse 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I'm King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. In other words, what I have written, what I have said, is true. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22:18. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. They didn't take his life, he gave his life. At the appointed time, he surrendered his life out of obedience to the Father and for your eternal well-being. At the moment of time when everything was handled, then Jesus offered up his spirit. Then he perished. But it was on God's terms, every step of the way. I'm going to preach for a second. Like, you know, like I already been a little bit. It is finished. Never forget that. The Koine Greek term, tetelestai, it is finished. It's handled. What's handled? Our filthy sin, our putrid thoughts, the evil things we've said and done, all of our past mistakes, all of the current things we're wrestling through now, past sins, present sins, future sins, the Son of God, the eternal one that's always been, was sent of the Father to take my punishment, to take your punishment. He stood in there. The scriptures tell us that he was imputed or filled with our unrighteousness, the flawless one, the innocent one. The God-man took on our sin, and he died. He nailed it to the cross, and he cries out as he's laying down his life for you. He says, tetelestai. It's done. It's over. It's handled. There's no other sacrifices needed. There's no other additional work you need to do. There's nothing else you can add to this equation. It is done once and for all. So we leave here tonight with the encouragement, knowing that our salvation isn't predicated on my efforts or my good works or things like that. Does he save us and call us to good works? Absolutely. But our salvation and proper standing with the living God comes through Jesus and his work, his flawless life, his sacrifice. And he cried out, "It's done. It's over." No more sheep being pulled in on a Sunday. I'm thankful God's appointed me to serve, and this time, so glad. Jesus, once, that's it, was buried, died. Again, I can't help, he rose. Amen. It's done. It's handled. Tetelestai. Archaeologists have found that statement on different sort of documents we have left that have been preserved. They would take that and they would mark that on tax bills. They would put that on receipts. Paid in full is what it means. Your debt, gone. My debt, gone. This great feeling. We've been able to pay off student loans here and there through the years. It's a great feeling. If you've been able to do that, if you're still paying student loans, we're praying for you. We love you. But there's just this beautiful thing. You get this email or you get a statement. It's zero balance. And you're like, thank you, Jesus. It's done. No other debt remaining. No other penny outstanding. It's been paid in full. And you do cartwheels. Maybe, I don't know, or internally you do cartwheels. It's been handled. You pay off a car. You get the picture. Tetelestai. It's finished. Jesus is enough. His sacrifice fulfills the Father's plan. He stood in our place, took our punishment. He's the satisfaction for God's justice towards us. He gives us victory over death. He gives us victory over darkness and the kingdom of evil. Satan he's got nothing on us. We've been liberated. We've been set free to a life connected to the living God. Jesus cried out as he's laying down his life for you. It's handled, paid in full. Verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came up blood and water. He who saw it had borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So he took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as was the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. He died, he was laid in the tomb, and we look through the Gospels as a whole, we know the tomb was sealed with a stone, guards were positioned there. And there was Jesus. His followers wondering, is this the end? So we go further in the story this weekend and Sunday. There's misunderstanding, a little bit of confusion. But really what we saw by some that first Sunday, that first Resurrection Sunday, was a wondering, who's going to move the stone away? Who's going to do that for us? There was going to be further preparation of his body to show him honor, pay him homage that he deserves, the Son of God. But I think the anticipation was that that was it. They were expecting to go to the tomb and find Jesus there. Praise God. He did what he said he would do. Praise God. He is who he is. He's alive. I want to pray. We're going to take a few minutes. And we're doing good. 7:02. We got time. But I won't slow down. Let's keep reflecting. We'll give you time to visit and get into the rest of the weekend. But let me pray, and then we'll take communion together. If you didn't get a communion packet on the way in, we can pass those around. But let me pray, and then we'll just focus a little bit more on the cross, the death of Christ, and then we'll conclude. Heavenly Father, we come before you with just confidence tonight, not because of what we've done or necessarily about who we are, but we come in confidence tonight because of who you are and because you love us tremendously. We come to you in confidence tonight because we know you have brought us into eternal fellowship with you through the work of your Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got this new life, and it could only be won through you, Jesus, and your willingness to be battered and mocked and tortured. So God, we just simply just say thank you tonight. Thank you for being who you are, and thank you for doing what only you could do. Thank you for being the way, and thank you for illuminating our hearts and our lives to who you are. God, I'm grateful for the church at large and Pier. We pray your blessing on your bride. We're grateful for how you're ministering and just caring for people and loving people through your people here. God, how you're just serving and shepherding and caring, and how your kingdom is expanding and your church is expanding. We give you glory for that. We're thankful, Lord, that you're drawing people to life by faith in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for letting all of us to be a part of that this evening and for every moment you give us here. And we're thankful for the eternal hope we have beyond this life that you're establishing for us as well. We just simply say thank you tonight, Jesus, for your death, your burial. We praise you for winning us back, rescuing us, restoring us, and calling us out of the grave to walk with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, anybody need a communion packet? Or good. Okay. Just want to make sure. Yeah, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see the Apostle Paul establishing this form of worship, communion, Lord's Supper, and the invitation was to reflect on the battered body of Jesus, his sacrifice. And in the early church, from what we can tell from Scripture and what we can see from historic account, every time the early church gathered, they partook of communion. They broke bread. They took of the cup, and they celebrated their identity, the new life that they had in Jesus, the forgiveness of the sins that they had through Jesus, provided unity. It built the community, and it kept them on point. It kept them connected with the Lord, and it kept them connected with his mission, one of sacrifice, one of serving others, one of mission, making the good news known. So we just come simply tonight just to reflect on that and to come to the table just like the early church, just like those that followed Jesus even before the church was even early, like in those infancy, those early days of the ministry of Jesus. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said this, is moved to the Holy Spirit. So, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for laying it all down. Thank you for being obedient to the Father's plan and the Father's will. And God, we know you offered Jesus as plan A. He wasn't a secondary matter. He wasn't sort of like, what are we going to do now? We need to pivot an eternity past. Father, you and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, three in one, existed in a flawless harmony in this unity, this fellowship. It was always your design and your plan to bring the Son to come, to create the universe, to create us as your image bearers, and to walk deeply and intimately with us. And sin came in, and it seemed like sin was winning the day and death was winning the way. But you broke through, and in your mercy, though we got it wrong, and though evil came in and flooded and just messed everything up, you came to be the remedy, to cleanse, to restore. So Lord, we just in humility tonight say thank you again, and Lord, we just ask that you would just search our hearts here tonight, that you would convict us where it's needed, that you would remind us of your grace where it's needed. Lord, we're secure in you, even where we stumble, even where we're falling away in some ways. Lord, just bring us back, convict us, restore us. God, that you'd be our first love. And God, that that connection to you would shape everything. It would shape our other connections, our other relationships. It would shape the way we look at the world. It would shape the way we care for our neighbors. Shape the way we lead those around us and how we build into our spheres of influence, Lord, that we would just be rekindled with you, that our lives would be leveraged as worship unto you. Your grace is so good. May you be our satisfaction every step of the way, guiding us deeper into who you are, giving us boldness to go in love radically, to be just courageous as we seek to make you known. God, you're good. Thank you for hearing us now as we seek you in prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11 says this, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus, we remember tonight. We remember your word. We remember your sacrifice. Remember your love. We revel in your love tonight. And as we leave here, Lord, we go just with refreshed spirits in you and minds. Lord, as things come against us and try to wear us down, as discouragement comes in at times, and there's sort of those doubts around your love, your scriptures and your words on the cross are louder and greater than the doubts that creep in. We know unequivocally with great confidence tonight, you love us because you didn't just talk about it. You lived it. You demonstrated it. And you went to the cross. We look to the cross tonight. We look to you. And we're just reminded of your incredible love for us. So when people shame us or those doubts come and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, we would say, no. I'm a new creation in Christ. I've got a new identity in Jesus. Like, yeah, do I deserve his love? No, none of us do. But he loves me. And he demonstrated that powerfully and clearly on the cross. And he's demonstrating it day in and day out as he's invaded our lives. So Jesus, you're awesome. You're worthy of our lives, of our attention, of our worship. You're worthy of our time here on a Friday evening to slow down, to see what the Good Friday is always about, what it's always been about, and what it will be about. God, we pray your blessing on the people as we connect now a little bit and as we go our separate ways. Unite your church. Build your collective church here in the U.S. Send us out with compassion and truth. The gospel would continue to spread around the world, Lord. Send others from other parts of the world to come and minister in dark areas of our nation where the gospel is not known, where Jesus is not worshiped. Build your church. And God, may we leave here with confidence and the willingness to walk and to serve and to live sacrificially as we look to you, Jesus, as you invite us to lay down our lives for our friends and those around us. So have your way in us. We praise you for this time tonight. We look forward to Sunday morning when we all shout and sing and celebrate and are reminded of the great reality that you are the exclamation point on the universe and on our lives. Because you did what you said, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you died, you were buried, but you rose. Lord, bless the people here tonight now. Send us out in peace and unity and the confidence of who you are. And may we love those around us for your glory, pointing others to the hope we have in you, your Son Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for your time tonight. 7:13. No, anyway. Let's see if I can do that Sunday. Get the stopwatch up. Yeah. Standing ovation. God bless you guys. Feel free to visit. Guests, thank you so much. I'm grateful for just the time here tonight. I'm thankful to Deb and just the band here. Just helping with the music, but God bless you, and you're dismissed.